You couldn't sing that. What a big hole in our life. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Sometimes you may hear ladies say to men, you know, you really don't understand what it's like to bring a child into this world. And that's true in that experience, but I say to the ladies, you don't know what it's like to have a whole Bible and then have to decide what part of a series you're going to start the next Sunday. And I've been in labor all week long. So I decided just to start at the beginning. We're going to read the first 26 or 25 verses of the Gospel of Luke. Let's hear the Word of God and study what God did. Luke, the scientist and doctor and companion of Paul, wrote, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap and its every decision is from the Lord. This was not an accident. "And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor," that is, as a Nazarite vow, "and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who continually stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way of the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for raising up Dr. Luke, the traveling companion of Paul, a skilled scientist and physician in that day, to search the Gospels that had already been written, Matthew, Mark, and to write down exactly the things that Paul and the apostles explained to him. We thank you that the Holy Spirit guided him, even though he was not an apostle, that he bore the apostles' authority in what he wrote. We thank you that as a doctor, he interviewed Zacharias, Elizabeth, and possibly Mary, to give us accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ that we never would have known had he not investigated them so carefully. So we pray that you would help us to understand we're reading the truth, eyewitnesses, words of those who were there, about the announcement of our Lord Jesus Christ and of John the Baptist to fulfill the thousands of years of prophecies that had gone before, that we would understand how great was this event when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When your wife comes and tells you, "We're going to have a baby," your whole world changes in a moment. I've had many young men besides myself tell me that. Some men react like a deer caught in headlights. Right, ladies? Their mind floods with competing thoughts of joy, worry, fear, and lots of other things like dollar signs. And they know their life has just changed. For some, it's almost an instant maturing process. They suddenly realize that life is not about themselves anymore and their toys. It's about other people's toys and other people. And that's good. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord and a blessing to give thanks for, and I would like to add, a great means of holiness. Children challenge you to be honest and sincere with yourself in a way that you probably never have been before, knowing that everything you say and do affects their heart and mind and lives. However, many husbands and wives have prayed and waited and hoped for that God would give them a child, only to live month after month and year after year with disappointment and sorrow. Our daughter experienced many, many miscarriages for many years before little Gracie was born. To us, she's literally an act of God. Debbie and I lived for 7 years without being able to have a child before our first child was born, praying, hoping, weeping, till God answered our prayers and the prayers of others. What joy we felt when the doctor told us that we were going to have a child. And some of you have had that kind of experience, and some are still waiting, perhaps, to hear good news. Luke opens his gospel with an account like this. Here's an old priest serving his time in the temple. According to the courses, the 24 courses of priest in Israel, thousands of times before his service, and even during his service, I'm sure, he and his wife had cried out to God for a child. Now he was an old man. His wife was past the time of ordinary childbearing. And yet, each month, month after month, they were disappointed. Such things challenge one's faith in God and perseverance in prayer and belief in His sovereign power and goodness that are supposed to be perfectly joined together at all times. Then suddenly, an angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple of all places to announce her pregnancy. This was not an ordinary thing. Angels didn't appear in the temple. Angels did not appear to ordinary priests like Zacharias. They appeared to people like Moses and Joshua and Abraham and David, Daniel, but not to an ordinary priest in the temple. Can you imagine how he must have felt at that point? And the Bible tells us how he felt. Can you imagine the years of disappointed hopes and then hearing that your prayer had been answered, yes. But even the heart of this event is not that just God answers prayer, that He can give a child in old age, as He had done to Sarah and Abraham and Hannah and many others. There's much more to it than this. This was a special announcement. This was a special child. This child was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 40 to be the designated voice of God crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for God to come on earth and reveal Himself to man. How much joy can a father and mother take than to hear that your child has been designated to announce God to earth? Yet their joy ought to be no less than the joy of a sinner who has found a Savior in the face of Jesus Christ. That God has revealed Himself to man and to you. This is a miracle. This is a wonder. It's an act of God. It's an act of grace. Do you see it that way? Do you understand that you are just as privileged as was Zacharias or John the Baptist, that God has revealed Himself to you in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's part of our faith that we live by every day, that we understand the magnitude of God's humility to come to earth for us to know God. In the next few weeks, I'd like to see how the birth of God the Son in the flesh affected those around him. We're beginning with Zacharias and Elizabeth today. And there are four things in this chapter, in this passage, that I want to bring out. And the first one is this, it's just the background. I really think at times we go about studying the Bible and we read it and we don't know the background. We don't understand the history at the time the Word of God was given, the kind of people, like what is a tax collector? Well, he's not just an IRS agent. He's much more than that, and much, I shouldn't say that like this. He's much more wicked than that. He was an entrepreneur who purchased the rights to collect taxes and anything else he could gather along the way. See, if you don't know that, it's hard to understand why they were so offended when Jesus ate with tax collectors. But the background of the revelation to Zacharias is that he and Elizabeth lived in a time when Herod the Great was king. And the thing about Herod is that he was not a Jewish king. He was from Idumea. And he had basically bribed the Roman government to have the right to be king of Judea so he could collect taxes for himself and become rich. And there had not been a king of Israel, a Jewish king, since they went into captivity in the 6th century B.C. For 600 years, they had not had a Jewish king. Herod tried to rebuild the temple to try to gain their following and to make a name for himself, but they all deep down knew he was an imposter. He was not of the line of David. Not only that, their taxes were huge. The government that ruled over Judea and Jerusalem was a Roman government. So they had to pay taxes to pagans. They did not have the right of their own courts to make rules of crime and punishment as under the Mosaic law. That's why they had to ask Pilate to kill Jesus. They were not in control of their destinies. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in the synagogues, which are like the churches, the little churches in Jerusalem and Judea, they memorized great portions of Scripture, but most of the time they misunderstood it and taught that you had to follow their hundreds of laws perfectly in order to go to heaven. And they kept power over the people, and they looked upon people who would not follow their teachings and rules to be ignorant. They are the laos, the people. Only they were righteous. And these were the spiritual leaders of Israel. The Sadducees at the temple. And Zacharias was a priest, which means he had to work around those permanent priests in the temple that were trying to just get rich off the people. And they didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Greek culture had so influenced the Jews that many of the Sadducees, the priests in the temple, sent their sons to the Greek schools and let them participate in the Greek gymnasium and the Olympic Games, which meant that you had to run without clothing in public. And this was a shame to the Pharisees and the others. Worldliness had entered into the religion of Israel. And for 400 years, there had not been a prophet in Israel since he appeared to Daniel. Where were all these Old Testament prophecies that were given? Where after they came back from captivity and went to their land, and the temple would be rebuilt, and the Son of David would come and become king and free them from the oppression of all their rulers over them and restore the land to a paradise like Eden. And the people of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, would teach the whole world the truth about God. And nations would come up to Jerusalem and say, "Teach me about your God. Teach me his law." Where were all these prophecies? Well, they had not come to pass. Where was the child who was to be born, whose name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and Prince of Peace? Nothing had happened in 400 years. And so Zacharias was just going about his chores in the temple as he fulfilled his responsibilities. That's the background for the state of mind that this man had. And then suddenly something personal happened in the temple. He had no child. They had prayed thousands of times. Even though God had not answered their request for a child, and even though the Messiah had not come, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in the eyes of God. That means they were believers in the Messiah to come. They were justified by faith alone in Christ. And not only that, but they patterned their life after the Ten Commandments and made their life fit the commandments instead of the commandments fit their life. And all the other laws that the Jews were supposed to follow according to the laws of Moses. These were rare people in those days. Simple in their faith, faithful in their life. They loved God and sought to keep his commandments. And so while he was serving at the temple without a child, the angel appeared to him. J.C. Ryle commented on this passage about the trials that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, and he said, "The grace of God exempts no one from trouble. Righteous as this holy priest and his wife were, they had a crook in their lot." That's an old term for a problem in their life. Let us remember this. If we serve Christ, and let us count trial no strange thing. Let us rather believe that a hand of perfect wisdom is measuring out our portion. And that when God chastises us, it is to make us partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. If afflictions drive us nearer to Christ, the Bible, and prayer, they are positive blessings. Now, do you believe that? I struggle with that. Always have. If afflictions drive us nearer to Christ, the Bible and prayer, they are positive blessings. We may not think so now, but we shall think so when we wake up in another world. And we ought to believe that now so that we'll have peace now. Is this the kind of faith you had? Zacharias and Elizabeth were just being faithful, believers in God. They didn't have special insight into when the Messiah would come or anything like that. They had no child. They looked toward death without an heir, without a child to watch grandchildren and play on their knee. Yet they were faithful to the God who they believed in. They trusted in his goodness. They believed in his power, and they patterned their lives in obedience to this great God for his grace that they had found. Do you believe God knows what is best in this world and in your life today? That's something we have to deal with all the time. And there's a subtlety of despair and discontent and even anger that sometimes runs like a hidden and an underground river in the way we think and feel each day that has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with that God is perfectly good, perfectly wise, perfectly almighty, altogether in what he orders his life and how he works everything according to the counsel of his will. And I believe Zechariah and Elizabeth had come to that point. They trusted God, not just about him. They trusted him. Thankfully, we know even more than Zechariah did. We know God's long-range plan that began before the foundation of the world. That there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And there's a time for everything in between. And God knows the time. We don't. And so we trust him. We trust his wisdom, his character, his infinite knowledge, his infinite power to bring to pass in this world and the next what he has ordained as the very best and wisest plan. We may sit back and say, well, I don't get it. Well, you're not God. And you can't think as God thinks. And you can't understand fully as God understands. That's why we live by faith. We trust in God, not in ourselves. I believe Zechariah and Elizabeth had come to that point. And so they were faithful each day, trusting in God to bring his will to pass in his time. And in the meantime, they kept praying. They didn't lose heart because they thought it was no good. They didn't get depressed because they thought God was being mean. They didn't become angry because they thought that God didn't care. They trusted God and trusted in him. We know God's long-range plan, perfect timing. We know that his son, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He could have died after Adam and Eve sinned, but it wasn't God's time. Jesus told his disciples over and over, my time is not yet come. And then he said, my hour has come. God is involved in our lives, and we have the full revelation of God the Son, who died upon the cross to atone for our sins. And now we can understand what those believers for thousands of years before him could not fully see. We know that he has risen from the dead now, and we have the testimony of a miracle over death and hell and sin and Satan that those thousands of believers before that never had. They couldn't see fully. Now we read our Bible and we read history and fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he performed miracles, that he is God in the flesh, that he died upon the tree innocently for our guilt, to make atonement for our sin. And he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven where he lives this moment and knows everyone in this room and is here with the absolute perfect knowledge only God can have of everything you and I are thinking. And his presence is here perfectly by his Holy Spirit. This is the Savior who died on the cross to bring us to his side. And in between that, he's given us blessing upon blessing to rejoice in, to believe in, more than Zacharias and Elizabeth ever knew. Well, what was the revelation to Zacharias? He was burning incense in the holy place while the people outside were praying. It was just a normal Sabbath. I believe it was a Sabbath. And the way it worked is, the people told the priest the request and the petitions they had before the Lord, whether it was for forgiveness of sins or crops or to have a baby. And he went in before the Lord and offered incense up to the Lord while the people were outside praying. that God would accept the burning of the incense that floated up into his presence from a qualified priest and would answer their prayers. Now we can do that directly now to Christ himself. But in the Sinai covenant, the people had to have the mediator of a human priest. We don't have human priests anymore. We have a divine priest to whom we go directly and offer up our prayers to God. So they were praying while he was burning incense. Then suddenly Gabriel, who had last appeared to Daniel, appeared at the right side of the altar of incense. This, I believe, Zacharias knew instantaneously that this was big. Nothing like this had ever happened in the Old Testament to an ordinary priest, an ordinary man. This was major. This was something that I don't believe you ever thought would ever happen in his lifetime or in any other priest in his lifetime. And yet here was Gabriel. And so Zacharias' response was that he was troubled and worried. And it says he was gripped with fear. That is, fear fell upon him like a deluge, like a mountain of water fell over him. Maybe you've been in some situation where fear struck you in that way. I can remember a time or two that happened to me when I thought one of my children had been in an accident and maybe have died. But Zacharias, this was more. Why would God send an angel to him? Especially since God had not spoken in 400 years. I believe he understood the Old Testament prophecies, that something about the Messiah was about to happen, and he was the one to whom the angel spoke. It unsettled him. So what was the content of the revelation given to Zacharias? First, God was kind. The angel was kind and assured him of the blessing that his petitions, his thousands of prayers, and of himself and his wife had been heard in time past and granted to give him a son. And this son was to be named John. God may grant an answer to a prayer many, many years before he determines the time of the answer to be revealed. And he calls us to believe that and to trust his integrity and his wisdom and goodness and power so much that we are willing to wait on God's time as the best time and overcome feelings of discontent, distrust, worry, and fear by faith. Faith in God. When you're doubting God's goodness to answer your prayer and living in worry or fear, do you realize it could already have been answered yes? And all of that worry and fear is just remaining unbelief. And that you're called by God to trust him for the answer in his time. If you're going to ask God for something, you have to trust that he's trustworthy, and he's wiser than you are, and that he's never late, never late, when and if he answers a prayer, yes or no. That's part of prayer. That's part of faith. Do you believe God is good or not? Do you believe Christ is risen or not? Is he interceding at the right hand of God the Father about you and your life, or is he not? And our attitude about prayer and the willing to trust God has everything to do with our attitude in life. whether we're content with what God has given us, knowing we didn't deserve it anyway, and whether we're content with God's wisdom to give us what we desire. So we're just content, happy, thankful by faith. Well, Gabriel promised Zechariah a son, and I just think this is so amazing. He promised him a son, so he told him he was going to have a boy instead of a girl. We don't always know that. He was going to have a son, and this son would live through the birth process. Now, we don't always have that promise. And some of us have experienced what it is to have a miscarriage before birth. And there may be someone here who has lost a child at birth. We don't have those promises, but God gave it to Zacharias. That's a blessing. And not only that, but this child would be born alive and healthy, but he would grow into manhood. We don't have that promise. Some of us here have experienced, and former members here have experienced, the death of a child that did not grow to adulthood. And it's one of the saddest, most grievous things I think the human soul can go through. But God was good to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son that lives to adulthood. And not only that, you're going to have a son that is going to be of great use in the hands of God in his life. God has saved him in his mother's womb, or will save him in his mother's womb. A child can be born again in his mother's womb before he's born the first time, if God so wills. That's not ordinary, but it's possible. And God told Zacharias, your son will go to heaven. That's a pretty big promise. And that your son will have a ministry to fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament, to be the designated prophet of Isaiah 40 and Malachi, in the power of Elijah the prophet to come and prepare a people to receive God in the flesh. Now, I want to say something about Isaiah 40. A lot of people, liberals in the last 200 years, did not believe Jesus was God in the flesh. And there are people today that do not. They believe he was a creature made by God as a son of God. And that's called heresy. You have to believe that Jesus has come in the flesh as the Word of God in order to be saved. And the prophecy of Isaiah 40 is that this voice crying in the wilderness would prepare the way for God to come. And that the announcement was that that Jerusalem would go up on a mountain and announce to the world, here is your God. That's talking about Jesus Christ. The divineness of Christ as the Messiah was always taught through the Old Testament. But so many of the Jewish rabbis thought that was too fantastic, that is too unimaginable, is too humble for God to do something like that. So they denied it. But God promised Zacharias that his son would be the announcer of God in the flesh to earth. That God would tear open the heavens and come down into this dark world and become the light of the world. And your son is the one appointed to announce that good news to all the people. Zacharias understood that. I cannot imagine the state of mind that he had at that point. But he was given promise after promise after promise, blessing after blessing after blessing that most of us do not have in this life. But then God's mission and purpose in even speaking to Zacharias through Gabriel was to show his power to keep his promises that he had made since Genesis 3:15. That a child of Eve would be born to defeat Satan and become the eternal savior of the world. The promises he made to Abraham, that one of your seed will be the Christ. The promises he made to David, from your loins will come one who is an eternal king to build an eternal kingdom. And while men look around at themselves and wonder, where is God? What is he doing? Is he working in this world or not? God is superintending all of history and even the lot that is cast into the lap for Zacharias to be the one to go into the temple at this time to meet with Gabriel to hear this announcement that God is in charge of everything in this world and receives the glory and honor. And that we are to expand our understanding of God's superintendence of all of history and of the individual things that happen to us in our life. That our faith may grow, our trust may go, and all the fruits of faith may come forth. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love to God, love to man, love to neighbor, love to our enemy. Christ has been sent into the darkness of this world to come in the flesh, to die on the cross for sinners, to rise from the dead, and to come again and judge the world. It's almost too fantastic to be true. And Zechariah said, "Could you give me a sign?" And yet we are called to believe it as it is spoken. Which brings me to Zacharias' reaction to the revelation just for a moment. All the faithfulness of this man, year after year, he'd been believing in God, trusted in God's salvation with the Messiah, trusted in the commandments to be right, to live by, and to form your life after God's commandments instead of vice versa. And now when everything he ever would have hoped for and dreamed for had been announced to him, he said, "Could you give me a sign? How will I know this is going to happen?" But God wanted Zacharias to believe the angel outright without a sign. But mankind is built in such a way with his lack of faith that he wants to see signs to believe instead of just to believe in the person and goodness of an infinite God. He's got to have proof, as if his own breath is not proof enough, as if his own mind that works where he can see with his eyes and hear with his ears and think is not proof enough, that God is superintending and upholding all things by the word of his power already. But Zechariah said, "Could you give me a sign?" Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God wants us to believe in his word of truth and his integrity and promises without signs. And actually, he's given us a sign, an empty tomb that's still empty. That tells us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead doing everything he promised he would do to intercede for each one of his sheep with the Father every day to care for them. And he's preparing a place for them to come again and to gather us to his side. He wants us to believe in his character, in his integrity, in his faithfulness, in his person, his wisdom, his goodness, his power, and base our whole salvation and our whole life upon things we cannot see with our eyes or hear with our ears or touch with our hands. We're not to be doubting Thomases that say, well, I've got to put my finger in the hole in his hand, then I'll believe. And Jesus said, blessed is he who does not see, but who believes. If you want to know if there's a Christ, you have to look into the scriptures and see the history of his life and death and his words of promise that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And cast your whole soul salvation upon his integrity to keep his word to be saved. That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Zechariah shows us that even a true believer can be weak in faith. And so he asked for a sign, and God disciplined him. Now, I'm not saying that every difficult thing that happens to us in our life is a result of God's direct discipline for a particular sin. But the promise of the Bible is that the Lord, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as a father does a child whom he loves. In order to teach us, in order to correct us, in order to bring us in the right way. So God said to Zechariah through the angel, I'm going to keep my word, like I said, so let me give you a sign. You can't speak until the child is born. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for. Only what is best, but not what we ask for. And we're called to trust him at the beginning, not at the end. Well, God showed his faithfulness finally to his revelation. I've thought about this. When Zechariah came out of the temple, having seen this vision, he couldn't speak. And verse 67 says that his neighbors had to communicate him to him in signs, which means he was also deaf. So he came out of the temple, and the greatest thing that had happened on the earth in 400 years had come to him, and he couldn't talk about it. Can you imagine how he tried to communicate Gabriel, an angel, and the message, and Elizabeth's going to have a child, and he's the voice crying in the wilderness, and I can't imagine the gyrations that he used to try to communicate this message. But you see, he had to learn to trust God at the first, not at the last. So he came out of the temple, tried to tell them, and then he went home at the end of his service, and Elizabeth conceived in her old age exactly like God promised him before he doubted God. Now that's kindness. That's grace. God could have said, well, okay, you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. But you see, when God gives his promise, he always keeps it. When he gives his word through a prophet or a savior or an apostle, you can depend upon it no matter how you feel. And that's what faith is. Faith believes what God has said. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, because he said he would. The promised Savior and Lord, the Son of David, was promised to Zechariah to come after his own son's birth like a sunrise from on high to light up the darkness. And the Lord had to correct him for his unbelief so that he couldn't say it out loud like he was bursting to say. We need to have a submissive spirit. We need to have a trusting spirit of God and to build our life upon what he has said, no matter how we feel. That's what faith is. And the older you get as a Christian, you find more weaknesses in your faith. But at the same time, you find more faithfulness in God to his word. Now, in conclusion this morning, this is what happened when God kept his word. Gabriel, the archangel, one of the seven angels of God that always stood in his presence, appeared to a man in the temple and announced the greatest announcement that could be made in human history, that his son would be born and that son would announce the coming of God in the flesh into this world. That from Genesis 3:15 to the birth of the Virgin Mary of Jesus Christ, God would prove and show that he is absolutely sovereign over all of history, that he's absolutely wise in how he has allowed the world to go on, and that he's absolutely good to let sinners live, to see and hear and touch and handle a Savior for their sins. Can you not trust that God for your salvation? I think so. And Christian, can you trust that God for the circumstances of your life? You see, faith is not just coming to Jesus and saying, okay, I'm going to heaven now. I've made the contract of salvation. Faith is coming to believe whatever God has said. And that I am coming to bow to the Savior who promises to save me and keep me and rule over all things and cause all things to work together for my good. And I am going to trust in him and with his help seek to submit all of my life to his commandments and love him and worship him and serve him and tell other people about him and try to bring honor to him in his life, especially in consideration of all the mercies undeserved he has showered upon me to dwell in his presence forever and ever and ever. Faith grows the more you understand the greatness of God, the unworthiness of our sinfulness, and how kind God has been to you and to me to even hear the name of Jesus Christ when so many perish in darkness. Do you love God like that? Do you appreciate what he's done for you? We get so absorbed in our life, in our little things, and our disappointments here and there. These things are nothing compared to the joy that we ought to have that God is faithful and that all who call upon his name shall experience his faithfulness now and eternity. And that ought to be enough. It should have been enough for Zacharias to hear, you're going to have a son, and not ask for a sign. It should have been enough for him to hear, your son will go before the way of the Lord. It should have been enough for him to hear, the Savior of your own soul is coming. But due to the weakness of his faith and the fear and uncertainty, he questioned God's word. But in the end, when that baby John was born, God opened his mouth and he spoke of the praise of God and the glory of God. The time is coming for every true believer to experience better things. And our immediate response should be a trusting faith to live faithfully, to overcome doubt and fear and worry because of God's word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, if you and I believe that, that's enough. That's enough to live joyfully and happily in this world. It's enough to trust God when things seem to go wrong and we wonder if he's listening to us. It's enough to overcome anger and bitterness toward others who somehow have put stumbling blocks in our path by the permission of God, thank you very much. It's enough to live in this world with joy and hope in believing. And God is calling each of you this morning to do that. To repent of sin and unbelief. To look at an empty tomb that stands empty still. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the joy of your life. And to live for his glory. Let it be so for all of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of yourself to Zacharias. Help us to understand the magnitude of God the Son humbling himself and leaving the glory robes of heaven to take on the likeness of human flesh, to bear our sins in his body upon the cross, and to make full atonement for sin, that we who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. We thank you that you helped Zacharias to understand the truth, and that you disciplined him lightly for his unbelief to show that you are gracious and merciful. And we thank you for letting him see the birth of his Son and the birth of his Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.